الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt dimension and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of recompense. As to what follows, this is session two of the workshop, and the objective of the workshop is to utilize English for da'wah purposes, as in any individual who has some language skills should be able, insha'Allah ta'ala, by the end of the workshop to benefit from that language in order to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and provide service for the deen of Allah, Islam. Because it, as we mentioned in session one, this is an obligation upon individuals per their ability. Furthermore, there's a lot of virtue involved in it. It's not something that we really have to be pushed to do. If we recognized the reward associated with da'wah, we would be competing with one another in that field. But sometimes, even though we may be familiar with the textual evidences, we haven't really internalized them enough to act upon them. Otherwise, sufficient, one hadith would be sufficient for Allah to guide a single person through you. It is better for you than the red camels, as in whatever you value, whatever you think is valuable, one person becoming a Muslim is more important than that. And the other narrations which we mentioned last week. Now, when you want to deliver Islam, let's consider that you are point A and the invitee is point B. And there's a distance of a few kilometers between the two of you. Okay? Now, what is the method through which you will be able to arrive at that point? How do you make it to point B? You need a vehicle. I mean, you may walk, but it's going to take you some time. You would need a vehicle to get you to that particular point. Now, that vehicle of yours could be in many different conditions. It could be a 2012 brand new car, you know, the tank is full, air conditioned, leather seats, whatever, you know, the whole nine yards. Or it could be a car which works one day, breaks down a week, and you're running around fetching for a decent mechanic who's not going to take all of your money to fix that lousy car. Or you may have a bicycle. Still, it's a means of transportation, not really a vehicle, but whatever. You may use different means. Can we agree that the better the means, the more successful your trip would be? If the car is fast, if it is safe, if it has gas in it and everything that you need, most probably you will arrive at that location better than a bicycle or a car that may break down on you, and so on and so forth. The reason why I'm giving you this example, just in case you're bored already, is because the language is actually the vehicle through which you deliver the message. If you didn't understand English, and if I didn't speak English, let's say I speak German and you understand Russian, you don't understand German, would there be any communication between us whatsoever? No. Except me moving my lips and you listening, and like, what is he saying? What is that thing which is allowing us to communicate with each other right now? Language. You see how we are now, this is a practical application of the example. The language which I'm using is enabling you to understand the message being delivered. If I had some deficiency, which I do, major deficiency in the language, there will be a major deficiency in understanding. And the list goes on. So language is very vital. Now, when I say language, or when we speak of language, what are we really referring to? It is not necessarily, not restricted actually, to the language which you learn in school. Most people hate grammar, right? But grammar is nice, because it helps you construct correct sentences using the right tenses and knowing when to use an adverb and when to use an adjective and what ends with ly, what does not end with ly, and we have many different things there. But most people hate that topic. Once you say grammar, it's like it's a turn off. Fine. Even though it is important, what we're really focusing on, or what we will focus on tonight, is language sensitivity pertaining to da'wah. In medicine, they have medical terminology, right? Every field, you will find that they have terminology which is relevant to them. Some terms may be used in many different fields. The same term could mean something in sports, while it means something totally different in medicine, it means something different in science, and the list goes on. Da'wah has its own unique set of da'wah terminology. And you'll be shocked how vast that is. It's pretty big. Some of the dictionaries or translations or the glossaries which have been authored are quite huge in size, full of Arabic words rendered to English or English words rendered to Arabic, because some words in da'wah are actually brought from the English world, which they had to translate to Arabic because it wasn't something that was really common among the Arabic-speaking people. It was something from Christianity or from some other religion. And so that there weren't many Arabs that were Hindus, for example. So there are some Hindu terminology which you have to translate into Arabic. But most commonly it's the other way around. It is knowing the Quran and the Sunnah and the statement of the righteous predecessors, obviously, and being able to render that into English, being able to provide that in an English to an English speaking audience who can understand exactly what is intended, because mistranslations can cause devastations. Seriously, one word sometimes, if you mistranslate it, it will bring about calamity. So we all have to be super careful. So the brief introductory remarks, you just heard them. Objective of presentation, that we sharpen our language skills in order to better deliver the message. And this is not something which we should take lightly. We usually assume that whenever we hear 10 words, we will be able to retain them and then use them at need. Truth of the matter is, we will forget 8 out of the 10 words, if not 9, if not the whole 10. Unless we make it a point to remember these words, and we get involved with these words in a sense, we may write them down, look them up in a dictionary, or have a notebook dedicated to vocabulary, so that really these words become part of our own vocabulary, because they will help us deliver the message. Now we will get many examples which will, inshallah, shed some light on this particular thing. We will speak about areas of language awareness. You will see what that means, and the practice exercise which you will be doing. In fact, this presentation is intended to be 50-50. I will speak for some time, and then you will give a lot of hints and answers later on. To sensitize, let's start now. Now I know some of you are native speakers, and me myself being not a native speaker, along with a few other brothers here, let's ask those whose language, English language, is not their native tongue. What do you think sensitize comes from? Is it a verb, a noun, an adverb, adjective, pronoun? Your favorite topic, grammar? Especially the kids over there. Not kids, mashallah, you're teenagers now, but you guys going to school. Huh, Huraira, Abu Huraira? Sensitize. It's a noun. Fail. If I were your teacher. It's a verb. Okay, are you a native speaker? Okay, good. Jazakallahu khairan, Abu Umar. Tayyib, can you think of another word? Derivative, let's say, of the word, or the base word, or at least give us an adjective, a noun. Sensitive. This actually comes from sensitive, to sensitize. Now, it's not a word that you read on a soap bar. They have another word that is similar to it. But basically, this is one example of familiarizing ourselves with particular terminology that you may need one of these days. To sensitize participants, yourselves, to aspects of language related to the aqidah. We'll see how important that is, specifically when you're giving da'wah to people of other religion. And to bring to the awareness of participants the delicacy From which word is that? Okay, good. We're getting the hang of it, huh? Of language to facilitate delivering a clear message. We agree to that. Some of the issues we'll be discussing will be vocabulary, connotation. What is connotation? Vocabulary is self-explanatory, but connotation is a little funky. Sounds nice. Is it like con artist type of stuff? Anyone? Anyone? Connotation? Connotation? Some of you did not watch some lectures. Yes, sir. Okay, that may be one way to look at it. But there's more to it. Let me give you an example. Some may say, do not use this word because it has a negative connotation. Yes, which is what you said. But specifically, the connotation specifically may apply, at least in da'wah, when the word may mean something in Islam, yet would provide a different meaning in that other religion. So that becomes that connotation you have to be aware of, because yes, in our usage it's fine, but in their usage it creates a lot of other ideological thoughts which you don't want them to think about. In fact, they very much go against the aqidah. We will see some classic examples. Yeah, all of these meanings inshallah should be integrated. Now, pronunciation and intonation. With pronunciation is a... there will be some stuff there which we will give some examples of inshallah. And intonation, can you help us out? Yes.
How would you say a word, voice inflection, etc.?
Beautiful. So it's like stress on. Okay. Because we have like words which could be a verb or a noun depending on the way you pronounce them, right? Like record and record. Correct? Can someone give us other examples? Same word. You'll find that in the dictionary, actually, right there under each other, they say number one, number two meaning, and they will put next to it A, D, J, or N, or V. And they're pronounced differently based on the grammatical position it has. So record, record. Anything else?
Read, read.
Huh?
Read, read.
Read, read. Okay, fine. Good. The present tense and the past tense. Okay. Rising intonation? Yes, can you give me an example? We want examples like record, record. There are many, 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 many. Like... No. No, we're just giving examples where the stress on the word creates a different meaning. Beautiful. Zakallahu khair. And expressions. We will see some examples of that. Things common, you know, idioms or proverbs that may be not necessarily Islamic. Islamic terminology in English, we will have to become familiar with those. For example, when we deal with the issues of malak, umalaika, we should be familiar with what these mean in English, correct? And Rusul, Anbiya, these are variations, some variations between Rusul and Anbiya. Even some may mix them up and think they are one and the same, but they're not. So Anbiya is prophets, and Rusul, are they the same? According to the Aqidah, are they the same? No, they're not. So the scholars, they say, كُلُّ رَسُولٌ نَبِيٌّ وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ نَبِيٍّ رَسُولٌ. Every messenger is a prophet already, but not every prophet is a messenger. Meaning messengership is a stage above. Receiving revelation, then usually a law, a legislation is associated with it, and the person is expected to convey it to others. Or the prophet in that case. Knowledge of general vocabulary, terminology pertinent to other religions, we will see some examples of that, and knowledge of general vocabulary to enhance the quality of speech. That is just general English language. And so let us begin with the connotation, and the first of which is the infamous. First, what is infamous? Not famous? Nope. We all know famous. So what did, now we don't notice now in pronunciation, we don't say infamous, we say infamous. What does it mean? Can someone give us a synonym for infamous? A synonym. I want a single word. There was a big rapper. Notorious. Remember Notorious? He's done. Infamous, actually, infamous is the meaning something that is famous but not for good, not for a good reason. It's famous for the wrong reason, like notorious. Popular but not for good traits, but usually for evil traits. The infamous term, holy. Now, of course, this term is very, very sensitive, and I mean, depending on who you're dealing with, it may create a lot of problems. But let's just put it that way. Holy is a nice word in Islam. But in Christianity, it carries many, many, many meanings, which you don't even want to address. So when we use the term holy, some Muslims are comfortable with it. So they've called the Quran holy, but Allah didn't call it holy. As an adjective, as a description, ultimately it's holy. It's the speech of Allah. And holy in Arabic is muqaddas. Something has to do with Quds, with taqdis and tahara. Let us stick to one meaning. Taqdis. Allah Azza wa Jal called the Quran, Quranun Kareem, Quranun Majid, Quranun Mubin, Quranun Azim, Quranun Hakim. Never will you find Quranun Muqaddas. And it is not a coincidence that Allah did not use this particular term. Never. If we were to say, type, it's a speech of Allah. Allah is holy, ultimately. So the speech of Allah, because it's an attribute of His, must be holy as well. The Quran is the speech of Allah. Therefore, it is holy, no doubt. But can we use it as a proper noun? Do we put it on the front page of the Quran? No, we don't. For two reasons. Number one, Allah didn't choose it as a title for His book. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it either. Number three, this is what the Christians did to their Bible. You know, it's not really holy. It has the letters of Paul. You know, it has all kinds of stuff. All kinds of mumbo-jumbo stuff they put together and they called it a Bible. And of course, they have different versions, 73 books in the Catholic Bible and 66 in the Protestants. And the Jehovah Witnesses have their own usage of words. And is it Jehovah or Yahuwah? Even the term God, there's like all this confusion about. There's no single Bible. But how do they, you know, when you want to sell a product, even if it's lousy, you give it fancy names. Right? The best phone in the market, but it doesn't work. So how do they push it? Holy Bible. Ooh, say holy, okay, wow, this has a special, you know, special effect. But it's not. We don't doubt there are some elements in it which probably were said by Jesus or previous prophets, which we find, you know, affirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah. ما في مشكلة. But generally, it's not. So Muslims actually picked that up from the Christians. Said, you have a holy Bible? Well, here's the holy Quran. Okay, let's say we let this one slide. It's not a big deal. Then we come to the real problem, holy prophet. Now that is something that you don't ever want to use. If you insist on holy Quran for whatever reason, and you have the right to do so. No one, by the way, is imposing on you an opinion. They're sharing with you one view. If you have evidence to the effect of another opinion that you're convinced of, that's alhamdulillah, that's fine between you and Allah. No one is trying to force you to abandon something that you believe is right. But if you didn't really think about it before, now that makes sense, hopefully we can act accordingly. The one term we don't want to use though is Holy Prophet. Because, I mean, a Muslim may be giving a lecture to a bunch of Christians. Now in their mind, they have a Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, and of course, they already have a misconception about Muslims worshipping the black, you know, box in Mecca, and Muslims worship the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. All these misconceptions already exist. So when you, as a da'i, you use the term Holy Prophet, even though as a Muslim, listener, you will find some who will really believe he's holy, because he's made from the light of Allah, and he's the first creation. No textual evidence to support that. So even though, even to some Muslims, this may create fitna, and it may endorse deviant views, for the non-Muslim, this is a disaster. Because if you don't get the chance to address this issue, which is the fact that we don't worship the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and when we say holy, we mean he is chosen by Allah. In his mind, he may be thinking, okay, we have Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Ghost, they have Holy Allah, Holy Muhammad. So now you're actually propagating shirk. You don't mean it, but you may fall into that because of connotation. So what is the solution? Leave it alone. The noble prophet. No problem with the term noble. It is not associated with divinity, but the term holy could mean something that is pure. It could mean something which is of divine nature. That's why they say the Holy Son, the Holy Ghost, meaning they're all the triune God. All of them comprise a single Godhead. All kinds of philosophy you hear from the Christians, which as a Muslim, it would never register, never make sense, even though they push it all the time. You know, you say, you Muslims don't understand. It's, you know, three Godheads in one person and three persons in one Godhead. Say, what? So, you know, you just don't understand, you know, the incarnation of God. Say, listen, spare me. La ilaha illallah. Does that make sense? That makes sense. To any layman, anyone walking down the street, you don't have to be a philosopher, nor does he have to be the most intelligent person to understand La ilaha illallah. But according to the Christians, you kind of have to be some genius. So you can really internalize and make, you know, some rationalism out of this statement of theirs. But you will find that this is not the case. So the term holy, as cute as it may appear, we have to just drop it from our vocabulary. Unless we are referring to the haram. And then still, can we use sacred? We can. It is still more appropriate. So general advice, no one is forcing you to take it. General advice, the term holy creates more problems than solutions. Doesn't really, and it's not like we're stuck with it that there's no alternative. No, we have many other synonyms which we can use instead, and they can be used interchangeably so that you don't have to use this term anymore. Beautiful. So hopefully,
along with what you're saying, if you use the term holy when you're talking to Christians and doing Yahweh, what you're doing is taking Islam and putting it on their level. When you take Quran and say our holy book, you're putting the Quran alongside their Bible that they consider their holy book. You don't need to be doing that. When you say the holy prophet, then you're putting the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam equal to what they consider as the brother saying what they call holy. So that's a term that we as Muslims, when we're going down with the Christians, need to be bringing them away from. Let them know that the only thing that's pure and holy is Allah, and that nothing on in this creation is holy once He comes down upon this earth. So that's a term that we not only need to refrain from, we could run from that term when going down with the Christians and try to break that mentality into their mind of using that term holy in reference to the books and the prophets and all these other things that they have as well.
JazakAllahu khairan. طيب, be aware of unfamiliar sounds. Now, I'm not picking on any particular nationality. And mind you, we're not racist. And we're not people who stereotype or generalize. So some of these things may be common among individuals, not particularly countries or nations. Because in every country there are those who may get over these obstacles, and there may some, because of cultural impact, still suffer some elements of them. But we're not referring to any culture, any group of people, any country. But these are common. The P and B sound. Now, in Arabic at least, we don't have the P. So it becomes difficult at times for some to pronounce the letter P. And the only thing that comes out is B. So you have pizza and Pepsi, and the list goes on. Fine, if we're using these words, it's not going to cause anyone to go astray. If you want to say Pepsi or Bipsi, kullu mashi. The problem is when we're dealing with other issues like the term braise and praise. Does anyone by any chance know what braise means? The first one, the one with the B. Yes. No, the first one. You have to look at the screen. B-R-A-I-S-E. Come on, you guys, this is an easy one. Well, it's not really easy. If you're not, the sister should know. Because it has to do with the kitchen and cooking. It's actually cooking something at a low temperature, like you do to rice. I'm not really an expert in the kitchen. I boil very good eggs. So if anyone wants to have some good eggs, welcome to my place. That's not very difficult to do. So braise actually means cooking, and praise is to praise Allah. Yes, Mr. Rab.
Uh-huh.
Yes. MashaAllah. Why do you know all this stuff? The second one, the first one, we'll let it slide. How about pray and bray? I mean, there are some common stories. I don't know how real they are and authentic, but they claim, of course, and I asked one of the scholars, is it allowed for someone to narrate stories which there's a lesson behind, but you don't know whether they're real or not? They said there's no problem because it doesn't fall necessarily under lying. You're not really lying. It's just like Juha, the stories of Juha. Just a story that there's a benefit behind. So they say that a man who had an issue with pronunciation went to another non-Muslim, and he told him, I have to go bray in the mosque. And so, you know, bray with a B is the sound of the donkey. And so he said, why do you have to bray there? You can bray here. You get it? So it's important to pronounce the P sound so that you will not deliver a message other than the one intended. Because we do have in the English language another word sounds the same with a B. Bray is the sound of donkey that the donkey makes, and pray is what you do 5 times a day minimum. So we have to work on the P sound. Even if we're not trained, we have to train ourselves. It's not impossible. If one is able to learn tajweed and able to recite the Quran, even though it's pretty difficult for a person to be able to pronounce every letter in the Arabic language with the different vowels, if one is able to do so, one should definitely be able to learn the P sound in the English language, because the first is more difficult than the second. Of course, we have a cheap and sheep, the sound with the CH and the sh with the SH. There are exceptions to the rule, like Chicago, right? And chef. But other than that, predominantly CH, there's a T sound in the beginning, even though it's not written, it is pronounced. And it doesn't exist in the SH. That may create a problem because you say, someone says, going on Hajj, he says, I bought a sheep. And you're like, you bought a sheep? How much? Says, you know, 700 riyals. Wallah, that's expensive, man. I got mine for 5 riyals. You think he bought a sheep. And he wants to say he bought a cheap. So if he cannot say the cheap, he says sheep. So you misunderstand. If he said, I bought a cheap, still doesn't make sense. There must be a cheap. Sometimes we take these lightly. There was an ad on the street for one of the phones by one of the companies. Let's not mention their name. And they wrote it in Arabic. Okay? They said, Laifutak shat. They want chat. We're chatting with each other. And so they didn't bother to put the T before the sh. So that Laifutak shat. And I don't have to tell you what that means. Okay? But that's pretty nasty for this to be put right there on the billboard. Okay, because the person who did it probably did not know that there's a tsh sound there. And so even if you want to write it in Arabic, you should write Alif Lam Ta Sheen Alif Ta At-chat. Because if you take the Ta and you keep it, the other one, you're in trouble. Pig and big, same problem. They say a guy went to the restaurant Muslim. He said, look, I don't eat big. He said, no problem. So he brought him a tiny little hamburger. He said, man, what is this? He said, this is the smallest thing you have. And you said, you don't eat big. And this is small. No, man, I mean big, big. You know, you dumb. I don't eat big. You said, this is small. Anyways, they fist fight and everything. It turned out the guy doesn't eat pig. Couldn't get the peace out. Caused himself a lot of trouble. Didn't have good lunch. Divorce and diverse. Now, I've asked many different English-speaking people from Australia, and you know, Australians, they tend to make the I sound, you know, might, and you know, same song, scrying. If they want to say screen, they say scrying. So they have the tendency to make that kind of sound. Yet, I asked British, American, Canadian, I mean, they're almost the same. Australian, does anyone say divorce? And they said, no one says divorce. And correct me if I'm wrong. It's divorce, like unanimously. But among some, they say divorce. I had a divorce. No, you didn't have a divorce. You had a divorce. Because the listener may think you mean diverse, which is another English word. And so you said, I had divorce. He said, what kind of diversity are you upon? So it's divorce. Okay, if we had some, for whatever reason, we've been mispronouncing it, it's time to make a correction. There's no shame in correcting oneself. But we don't stick to the error. And beware of syllabic stress. This is the one I spoke about earlier, actually. Who can read both pronunciations and both give us both meanings and tell us, you know, the, whatchamacallit? Where, what kind of, what is it? Verb, noun, whatever. Part of speech. What part of speech is it? The first one.
Okay, content can be used as a noun to describe the information or something that is
within something.
Within something else.
Like the content of a book.
Exactly.
Beautiful. The other one.
Or content, which is an adjective to describe satisfaction.
So can I say I'm content with the content? Yes. If you say I'm content with the content, doesn't click. I'm content with the content. Doesn't click. You have to say, I'm content with the content. I mean, this is the English language. It's pretty weird, but that's what we're dealing with. And so if you're given da'wah in English, we have to be familiar with these things. Same thing goes for record and record. Conduct and conduct. I'm conducting a lecture now. And the conduct of the students is unacceptable. And of course, the last one. You want to try? The brother in the front, actually. You want to try, akhi? Good, mashallah. The first one is object. It's like the object. And object. Like, I object, your honor. Right, you've heard that? If you've been watching movies, you need to stop. Unless the movies are good. Now, avoid using common English expressions that are contrary to Islamic beliefs and general cultural sensitivity. Example, knock on wood. In at least in the Middle Eastern culture, they've converted that to Arabic, and so they say da al khashab, da al khashab. What does that mean? For example, if the boy runs around and he's looking all handsome, young boy, and so instead of saying mashallah tabarakallah la quwwata illa billah, they say da al khashab. Knock on wood, as in protect him from the evil eye. So they've associated, you know, the evil eye with, and the protection becomes not the remembrance of Allah, not what Allah instructed us in the Quran. فَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Or what the Prophet ﷺ said, if you see something which you like, then ask Allah to bless it. No, it becomes knocking on wood. Isn't that shirk? That's shirk, man. That's shirk. Hidden. And it could be minor, it could be major, depending on the person's intention. Nevertheless, we don't have knocking on wood. Same thing goes for keep your fingers crossed. Usually at the last minute of the game, and you know, one of them is about to score a goal, and people keep their fingers crossed, thinking that this will also, you know, whatever. As if it will have an effect, or they're just waiting for something. Again, these are expressions we Muslims don't use. Bring home the bacon. Does anyone bring home the bacon here? I knew you were going to do this. The halal bacon, huh? But usually this is an expression that means what? Yes, but what does that expression mean in the English language? That the one who brings money home. The one who makes money. The one who provides for the family.
So you don't want to say, I'm the one who brings home the bacon, for example, because it may be understood that you actually work in a, you know, a pig house and you slaughter pigs and you bring home the bacon. Just in case someone doesn't know. Play the devil's advocate is very common. It's like when someone wants to kind of, not instigate, but they're trying to presume a position or that may someone may present to you. So let's just, I'll play the devil's advocate. But we say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Whenever we get some whispers, we don't play his. We don't play with that. And you're using the term devil, such expressions that I'm sure you can think of many more we should leave alone. Okay, your reaction. I want your reaction. Our Christian brothers are dear to us and surely among the beloved. This is very common nowadays. Can anyone shed some light, your comments on this expression? Is it first halal or haram, good, evil? Is it correct, incorrect? What can be modified, if any? Your input will be highly appreciated. And we want those who haven't yet said anything. Don't make me choose. Volunteer. You're in trouble.
Beloved, because they are not beloved to us because they are not believers.
Mm-hmm.
They're Christians, so they are from afar.
So in the whole expression, your problem is with the term beloved. Everything else is good? Yes, Ya Naif. Huh? Okay. So you have a problem with the term our Christian brothers. You feel the same way. Okay, fine. Now this is a very sensitive issue, by the way. And you will find a lot of counter arguments when you try to present this idea. Say, hey, you're strict, you know. You're being an extremist fundamentalist here. We need to take it easy. We're brothers in humanity. Yeah, we don't mean brothers in faith. We're brothers in humanity. So can anyone provide us with the textual evidence actually which proves that they're not brothers?
In Quran, I don't remember the exact verse, but in Quran, Allah says that the Christians are closer to Muslims from Ahlul Kitab. But it doesn't say Christians are brothers.
Fine. But I want an ayah or a hadith which particularly states that because of not having the same faith, this necessitates that there is no such brotherhood. La. That's one evidence. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أُخْوَةً أَوْ إِخْوَةً. Verily the believers are a single brotherhood. The believers only. إِنَّمَا, by the way, is used in the Arabic language for exclusivity. Meaning only, and no one else shares with that. But there's a stronger evidence. Fine. The Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. Jazakallah khair. Excellent evidence from the hadith. But there's an ayah in the Quran. You remember what happened with Nuh and his son? When Nuh drowned, when Nuh's son drowned. And then he asked Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, you promised me that my family will be saved and my son is of my family. And Allah said, قَالَ يَا نُوحُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. Allah said to Nuh, he is not one of your family members. To his own son, to Nuh's own son, he is not of your family member. He is a deed which is not righteous. So the ulama use this particular ayah as the strongest evidence to refute the idea that there's brotherhood. So you don't stand up and give da'wah and say, we let our Christian brothers speak first or our Hindu brothers. You don't need to use this kind of word. Because they're really not brothers. And by the way, among the Christians, they will call themselves brothers. Like you listen to people like James White and other. They will call themselves brothers, but they will not ever call a Muslim a brother. So they, upon their falsehood, they adhere to this kind of restriction that they don't want to include outsiders. And we are the, instead of us having this kind of methodology, we have become lenient, say, Allah, everybody's our brother. No, they're not. And this is not extremism. This is based on textual evidences. There are other arguments which some provide and present. If you're convinced by them, alhamdulillah, that's your thing. But the statement is incorrect because they're not our brothers. They're surely not dear to us in this sense. Or in any sense, and they're not among the beloved. Because Allah said in the Quran that the heavens are about to split asunder and the mountains are about to fall in ruin and the earth is about to split open because some people said with their mouth, اتخذ الرحمن ولدا, the most merciful has begotten a son. So, I mean, can you imagine the magnitude of the statement? So we turn around and say that they are beloved. No, they're not. Since Allah is Al-Wadud, the loving, all of His creation are beloved by Him. Or I loved by Him, Afwan. Your reaction? Him is not good? Hey! Allah. Him shows gender? طب you say, قل هو الله أحد. هو, what does it mean? Doesn't it show gender? It does. هو is versus here. But when it is in reference to Allah, the whole gender thing drops. Because Allah is unlike His creation. So it becomes one of respect, not one of gender. But we say Him all the time. I mean, this is all over the Quran. Nice approach or nice attempt, but not really what we're looking for. Al-Mir. Fine. So they say one individual, Allah may love that person and hate them simultaneously. So, which means that everyone is loved by Allah?
Those who obey Him and follow the right path.
Okay, what about you, brother?
Allah created the devil, but it doesn't mean that He loved the devil.
Beautiful. Right. So what we're trying to say is, in all of yes, Abu Umar. Nice, brief, straight to the point. Conditional, because there's conditional love and unconditional love. The Christians claim that it's unconditional love. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves us so much that, you know, He became man and He killed Himself. He loves us so much that blah, blah, blah. He loved us. And they're liars, by the way. Even though the average Christian would say to your face, you know, Jesus loves you. And the very first answer would be, really? When did He tell you that? I've done it before. I said, did He email you? Did He call you on the phone? I wish to know what means of communication He used to tell you that He loves me in by person. They say, oh, no, I mean, He loves everyone. Okay, I don't want Him as my Lord and Savior. Am I going to paradise? They say, no, you're not. So where's the love? Where's the love? So you just run your mouth. You just talk. You just talk words and talk is cheap. So look, we say, look, you, Allah loves those who have earned His love. You have to earn the love of Allah. And the love, and Allah may love individuals more than others, no doubt. It's not one particular level of love. But the idea is that it is not as the Christians claim, everybody gets a share. If that were the case, then no way that someone whom Allah loves, even if it's a little bit, will remain in Jahannam eternally. Eternally, never, ever, ever go out. No way, even if there was a little bit. And if they were given some in the dunya, which they didn't take advantage of until they met Allah, and they met Allah in disbelief, then ultimately there's no love afterwards. It could be that Allah gave them some chances, which they turned away from. So we have to be very careful about this idea that claiming that Allah loves everyone. No, this is not the case. Muslims respect all religions. Usually when you give da'wah to a non-Muslim, and you're effective, or he feels the pressure, and he can't deal with you anymore, they have a very, you know, a universal answer, which is, look, I respect your religion, you respect mine, okay? Everybody's happy, okay? I like my religion, I know you like Islam and everything, it's good for you. You stay a Muslim, but I'm happy with Christianity. I'm happy with Jesus. This is the very most common answer a Christian or a Jew, maybe you haven't come across a Jew, not very common, we always say Christians, Jews, but how often have you given da'wah to Jews? Almost seldom, some people never. Really, it's Hindus, Buddhists, atheists nowadays, and Christians. These are the most common invitees. So this is their way out. How do you deal with that? If someone says, look, doesn't a religion teach you to respect my religion? Doesn't it say in your deen, I'm sorry, لا إكراه في الدين, no compulsion in religion? خلاص, leave me alone. I respect your religion, you respect mine. What's your answer? Fair and square? Okay, got it. See ya. Does that sound good? Abu Umar? Anyone else? Huh? The religion and desire of Allah is Islam. That's Abu Umar's answer. Good. Naif? Let's be honest. Do we really respect a religion which deifies animals and idols and statues? Absolutely not. So the very idea, the first thing we say, honestly, we in Islam understand that someone may choose not to accept Islam and we don't force it upon him by the sword. Yes, if that's what you mean by respect. But if you mean by respect as in veneration, then there's no veneration except for the deen of Allah. And then turn the table around and say, okay, well, I mean, my religion is against yours tooth and nail. My religion says Jesus is not God nor the Son of God, and everything that you attribute to him, you know, pretty much we deny. He wasn't crucified, he wasn't resurrected, he's not this and he's not that. How do you respect a religion which actually is there to demolish yours? It's abrogating your whole thing. So for them to claim that they respect is also a lie. And you will only hear it from the evangelists and the missionaries. These are the ones who actually say the truth at times to their own crowd about how they feel about Islam. The average person may be more diplomatic. He wants to kind of make you happy. He wants to make sure that he says politically correct statements. But the heads of them, which if you listen to them, and you may not want to do so, if you listen to them often, then you hear the real stuff behind closed doors to the Christian crowd. This is when you know that Islam is not on their list of respected religions, nor is the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor is the Quran. So the whole claim that they respect is also a bogus one. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Hey, Aqidah 101. What is your reaction? What does it mean? Can someone give us an accurate translation? And don't do ijtihad in this if you don't know. Because we've heard all kinds of things, you know, and even at the times that you know, even khutbah. Someone wanted to speak about the arsh and he didn't prepare himself very well. And he said, arsh is, you know, the thing which Allah sits on. Ooh. The thing which Allah sits on. You've attributed to Allah a quality of qu'ud, sitting, which we don't have in our aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Big mistake. Allah Azza wa Jal is not sitting on his throne, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istawa does not mean sit. Okay, ascended is a good one. Rise over. Right? The idea is that Allah is separate from his creation. Everything Allah created, including the throne, is not part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is independent of everything. The arsh needs Allah. Allah does not need the arsh. So sitting is not really something which one may attribute to Allah, because there's no such evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah. And we stick to whatever Allah affirmed to himself and the Prophet ﷺ affirmed to Allah, and whatever they negated. So Allah says, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. So we affirm al-hayyu al-qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. No sleep nor slumberness, no slumberness or sleep overtake him. We affirm hayyu al-qayyum, we negate slumberness and sleep, because Allah negated them. We cannot negate things which Allah did not negate, nor can we affirm things which Allah did not affirm. We have to stick to the textual evidence, because it's from the unseen and no one has seen Allah. So unless Allah revealed to us what it is that we need to know about himself, we cannot use our own intellect to create understandings of our own. Very, very sensitive issue. So Allah rose over the throne or ascended over the throne is something that is part of our aqidah, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We affirm it. How? You're not allowed to ask how. Because once you ask how, you're trying to create an image in your mind similar to what you've seen in life. And Allah is beyond that. Beyond that. So the very thought of creating an image is falling into shirk, because your mind will force you to have an image. And once you have the image, you've given Allah something which does not befit His Majesty. ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. These statements we shouldn't run away from. We should understand them and act upon them and propagate them accordingly. Slavery is allowed in Islam. True or false? Yes, sir. False? No, wait, man. Although, hey, stop. Those who said false, raise your hands. Let me burn you out. Okay. It's not. Okay. So we're. Well, here's the point now. This is where it gets hot. When we use the term slavery, the first thing we want to do is extract the cultural meaning that is associated with the sufferings of particular races.
This is an English definition. This is not a cultural meaning. The English have
defined. Yes, yes. Which Islam allows.
Right. So
Islam allows.
I'm sorry?
Islam allows that. 100%. Abdun mamluk. An owned, this is the exact translation that is used. Abdun mamluk, an owned slave. If Muslims were to engage in warfare and they were to defeat the other team, the individual from there becomes a property like a car.
I agree. But they have rights in Islam.
We're not denying that. Wait. That's what we were trying to get from the brothers.
So if you say to me slavery based upon my understanding of Islam and what slavery means in Islam and slavery and what it means in English, the word abd being translated into English, I would say that the English translation of slavery is haram by Islamic standards.
Well, this is a point of view. The whole thing was actually supposed to address this issue, but now you're preconditioned the whole thing to the history. We don't want to associate it with history. We want to deal with terminology and vocabulary per the meaning of slavery, not as practiced by white Americans over black Americans, which we know of. That is all haram Islamically. Not that one. But the term slavery, as in a person being in charge or the owner of another person, while they maintain their rights per Allah's divine revelation, is something that is actually allowed in Islam.
I agree.
Yeah. Servitude, and being a servant, it has another equivalent Arabic word, which is khadim or khadam. But abd means that, slavery. So the answer is, slavery is allowed in Islam. However, it was something that existed before, number one. Number two, it wasn't about races. It wasn't about this kind of people with this skin color enslaving people with other skin color. Anybody could have been a slave back then. Number three, Islam encouraged the emancipation of slaves. Many of the acts of worship, the expiations, are done through emancipation. But slavery is allowed in Islam. It will create the connotation, yes. Yeah. Brother. But
you better make sure you understand what you're saying, because in the Western mind, slavery means you have the right 100% ownership of that property, like a cow, like a donkey, like a horse. You can chop his head off, you can cut his neck. So when you talk slavery from the West and slavery from the Arabic, it's a totally different meaning. So you're doing that. You go to Europe or Britain and you say to the U.S. and you see some African Americans
or British African descent, you say, yeah, the law is slavery. He just killed your dad.
No, that's what the whole thing. Brother, take it easy. The whole thing was that we don't do that. The objective of these things is to first explain the fact in Islam, then address the issue of connotation. I was going to say that. I was going to explain that even though we as Muslims have no problem with the term abd, and even though even in Islam we understand that there's abd of a person to another person, because of the word, you don't want to use it while giving da'wah to others. That was going to come. But before we went, you went straight into it. I wanted first to deal with the issue of, does Islam allow it or not? Most people think Islam does not. So the first misconception was to prove that Islam does allow it. Then we will deal with the appropriateness of the term. Is slavery an appropriate term? Does it have negative connotation? Ultimately, to non-Muslims, it will create a lot of conflict, so we will not use it because of that. But the principle remains the same. Islam permits polygamy. Yes or no? How do you spell it?
P-O-L-Y-G-Y-N-Y.
Good man. So, this was a trick, actually. This is a trick question. Because most people say polygamy, yeah, of course. But if you get technical, you find that polygamy means a man having more than one wife or a wife having more than one husband. Do we have that? No. Polygyny, spelled differently, pronounced differently, P-O-L-Y-G-Y-N-Y, specifically means a man having more than one wife, which is what actually Islam allows. So sometimes you may not want to actually get so technical with the audience, depending on their level. Sometimes if you go into these issues, it will create a bigger problem than the one. If they understand polygamy as only a man having more than one wife, this is the only understanding they're familiar with. They haven't looked up the dictionary and haven't discovered that it can actually also mean that a woman may have more than one husband. Then you don't want to go into all that. You follow me? Because it may backfire. But if someone is educated or people are familiar with these terms, then you may want to make that distinction just so that they will not create a misunderstanding in their minds that a woman may have more than one husband, which is not the case. And so here's the breakdown. Polygamy is the practice of having more than one husband or wife at the same time. And then you can read the rest, inshallah. Polyandry and bigamy. And then polygyny, the practice of having two or more wives at the same time. From the media, you hear this in the media nowadays. Your reaction is precious. Another case of Muslim honor killing ends the life of an innocent girl. How do you feel about that one? What do you say? It's not about, there's no correct and incorrect here. Is there such thing as honor killing? It seems they always want to stick this thing to us. Wherever we go, every time a girl gets a boyfriend and her father, who's from some culture, discovers that she has a boyfriend, he goes and kills her. He finds it lawful to kill his daughter because of that. They are alatul associated with Islam. And it's become, prevalent among the non-Muslims to believe that honor killing is something that Islam actually legislated or at least endorsed. And the truth of the matter is, it did not. So, we have to defend ourselves when someone say, listen, there's no such thing in Islam. We have other hudud, penal codes, which are, executed against those who violate the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal, depending on what they are. But honor killing is not one of them. It is not for the father to take it into his own hand because of zina, because you have to prove zina. And when you prove zina with four witnesses or confession of the person, then you have a court which carries out, and then you have a method of execution. It is not with a gun, it is not with whatever you like. You have to follow the Islamic guidelines in this regard. Islam is a religion of violence and killing. Yes. 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 Right. So you deal with it statistically. We don't, if you want to claim something, then here are some statistics. Fine, that's one valid answer. Anything else we can say to disprove this accusation? Can someone quote an incident in the life of the Prophet ﷺ where he could have revenged for himself and for the deen of Allah, but he pardoned the people? Blow up the whole city. That's modern terminology, man. They weren't blowing up anything back then. Said, shall I smash them with the two mountains, you mean? Or crush them between the two mountains? Tayyib, that's one example. If it was about, you know, spilling blood and everything, that was appropriate. And angels being sent by Allah to destroy the people, he said, no. But I hope that Allah will bring from their loins people who worship none but Allah. Good. How about the conquest of Mecca? When they went to Mecca, I mean, hey, these are people that had driven him out of his land, alayhi sallam, before. It's perfect time for revenge. He said, "Antum mutlaqa, yaghfiru Allahu lakum." You are all free, and he pardoned them, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, if Islam was about that, then he would have taken revenge, alayhi sallam, and killed. But that wasn't the case. Secondly, we say that if really we were about violence and killing, no non-Muslim would be alive today. Trust me, man. There are so many more Muslims in Egypt than the Coptic Christians. We would have wiped them out many years ago. Same thing goes for the Christians in Palestine and in Lebanon and many different places. So why do they still exist? Because we understand that it is not something that we do all the time. Yes, we have times when the Muslims engage in jihad, and that's it has its own rulings and its own application, which no one has the right to deny. Because the other extreme is peace, peace, peace. Huh? Islam is a religion of peace. Now you're trying to divide, you're trying to break it into pieces, man, and trying to lie to the people. You have to keep it real. We have something called warfare, and we handle business on there. And we don't turn no other cheek. We teach you a lesson. If you play games with the wrong people, that's our manhaj. When it comes to these issues, we don't water down the deen to please a bunch of kuffar. This is the truth. On the other hand, the extremists, everyone should die. So they blow up trains if they have done so, or they blow up supermarkets. Say, what do these innocent people have to do with this? Did you give them da'wah? Did you go and invite them to Islam and they rejected? Did they fight against you? Because if they didn't fight against you, you don't have the right to do so. So we have to, this requires another topic. We will deal with it inshallah in the lecture or in the session on misconceptions with much elaboration, because this is one Muslims themselves seem to misunderstand. Forget about the non-Muslims. Muslims don't know, what do I, are we peace, man? Tell me the truth. You know, is it okay to fight, or are we just about peace? Muslims don't know, and they're afraid to say the truth. And so we have to proclaim it, you know, irrespective of people's feelings. Christians worship on Sundays. Muslims worship on Fridays. How does that sound? Huh? Every second, Allah, Shaykh al-Islam Abu Huraira. Allah, we wish we were like this, man. Every breath, mashallah.
Minimum 5 times a day.
Ya Shaykh, kharrabtaha wallah. 5 times a day, that's it. So when you're walking down the street and a woman walks by and you lower your gaze, did you do worship or not?
The life of the Muslim is the worship.
Well, it depends on the niyyah. The asl is inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. This is the asl. But then we have the elements of habitual actions. Unless we integrate the niyyah of ibadah, then it becomes a ada. It becomes just an act which you do that is neither for you nor against you, if it's halal in and of itself. But the truth of the matter is, we don't worship on Fridays as in Christians worship on Sunday. Because really they're worshipping first a false god, and we're worshipping the one true creator. So that's one distinction. Secondly, the form of worship is unlike ours. Usually they may have a whole rock band, an orchestra, music, guitar, piano, bang, bang, people singing on the microphone, you know, in the name of the Lord and everything. Say, what the heck is this? Is this a concert or worship? Say, this is worship. People get emotional, they cry, and you think that, khalas, they're one step away from Jannah. And they're really one step away from Jahannam if they continue in this way, unless Allah guides them and they want guidance from Allah. But to them, this is worship. Now, do we go to on Jumu'ah do the same thing? So this totally, totally different. And we don't restrict ibadah to, you know, like the Christians go on Sunday, we go on Jumu'ah. Even though some Muslims have done so, some Muslims only know Allah on Yawm al-Jumu'ah. No salah, no nothing. Only Yom Jum'ah they go. Just because they... You know why they go? Because it's one of the things which justify. It justifies the negligence. Say, well, at least I go on Jum'ah. I know I don't do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, but... He tells himself, by the way, he doesn't have to tell you. He tells himself, I go on Jumu'ah, this other guy doesn't even go to Jumu'ah. So the shaitan will let him think that this Jumu'ah is going to take him to Jannah because he's still going to Jumu'ah. We have to finish soon. Two more slides. Read carefully. The one who finds a mistake, I promise I will give him nothing. Instantly. This one is a little... Yes, sir. In another way. What's wrong with that? Nice try.
Well, there is false knowledge and true knowledge. Like, false knowledge is for the other related to...
You're off the track.
Off the track.
No, no, I'm saying you're off the track. Which means, give me another answer. That's not what we're looking for.
Allah will make easy
the passage to the paradise. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking now for the sentence structure. Can we find anything in the sentence structure? Particularly, Allah will make easy the passage for paradise.
To the for him, it's not for him.
Yeah, well, I mean, the term passage for does not really give the meaning you want, which is a path to. You want a path to paradise. Sometimes passage could mean a passage, or it could mean something that passed you. You missed out on it. And so it could mean that the Jannah was, paradise was, he passed out, he wasn't able to get it. So we should use different prepositions here to give an accurate meaning. That's it. So like you can say, Allah will make easy the path to Jannah for him, as opposed to the passage for. Last one. Hey, have you seen this before? Anyone else? Yeah, Imran. Come on, man. You need glasses? Yes. This is actually taken out of some articles published in a magazine. Instead of saying it is worth noting, it says it is worth nothing. Oof. That twisted the meaning around. So, I mean, these were some examples that, you know, show you that the importance. Of course, there's another problem, which is the PBUH. The PBUH is the lazy person's way out of writing the correct expression. And, of course, its cousin is ASWW or ASRWW. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All of them, you know, in an acronym, a single acronym of four letters or five letters. But the ulama actually have warned against this, believe it or not, because it began in the Arabic language. It began some time ago when the people were too lazy to write sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they started writing the letter sad. Sad in reference to sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the scholars criticizes heavily, said this is inappropriate, and it is belittlement to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. You should write out the whole thing because that shows you're too lazy to give the salam. So because of that, the pre-existing condition in Arabic, they actually brought it into English now, and they have S-A-W, S-A-W-S, P-B-U-H, and so on and so forth. It is better to leave all that alone. I'm not going to tell you halal haram, it's for the ulama, but it is better to be safe. May Allah exalt his mention. May Allah grant him peace. Peace be upon him. Okay? But don't write, PBUH, because some people, by the way, not everyone reads the beginning of the book, which actually has these, the abbreviations. Some people go straight to the book and like, what? What is pubu? What am I supposed to understand from this? So, you know, you avoid... everybody has... Okay, what's up?
I read one article and it says that if you write this thing, it feels like the one who doesn't know the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You say, it's Prophet Muhammad.
Yeah, possibly, yeah. Because sometimes what is between parentheses is the comment of the translator or the author, meaning he's adding a text to the original text. I mean, it could be misinterpreted in many different ways. Abu Huraira, what did you say? Wow. Hey man, how much you get in English? What are your grades? No one paid attention to this, by the way. You know there's something called subject-verb agreement? Some people say, for example, Allah teach us in the Quran. Mm-mm. Allah teaches us in the Quran. The children play football. Not the children plays. Of course, this is beside the bid'ah of children's. These are children's. So, but children is already plural, man. Child is singular, children is plural. What is children's? So these are children's. So there is no children's, they're children. When you say children, you've done the job. Or like they say, men's. Many men's, many women's, men's, women's, children's. You gotta leave those alone. Ala kul hal, this is very, very, mashallah, tabarakallah, yani, his radar or whatever you call that gauge is really accurate. So that whatever one spends, right? So you have to remove the S from one so that the verb can be in agreement with the subject. The subject is plural, a singular, so the verb ends with an S. This is, in English, it's the other way around. When the subject is singular, the verb ends with an S. When the subject is plural, the verb does not have an S. Anyways, that says it all in terms of language sensitivity. Of course, there's much, much more. But I advise myself and you, my brothers and sisters, to download. And there are some available in PDF. If you want, I can email it to you. Some dictionaries for da'wah. They're available. Excuse me. Try to the best of our ability to become familiar with them as much as possible, just so that the da'wah can be more effective. And we can ensure that we're delivering the correct message to the people. Of course, perfection belongs to Allah. We're all going to make mistakes. We have made mistakes. We will continue to make mistakes. But as the Prophet ﷺ said, سَدِّدُوا وَقَارِبُوا. Aim and try to get as close as you can to the target. So let's not be way off. Let's try to get closer. These are important. Because you know, you see some du'at. They have been on the scene for 15, 20 years. And they're still using the same exact 50 words they've been using since day one. Since day one. And this is, wallah, not befitting. Because if someone was studying any field in school, if you were to spend a few years on that subject, after the passage of some time, you would have acquired a lot more. It's unacceptable for you to remain in the same situation. So we must improve our da'wah terminology. And we must be familiar with what it means in other religions in order to, as the brother Zallah Khair mentioned, to avoid falling into any kind of negative connotations. Yeah, we said you use sacred. Sacred. The sacred mosque, which is a very accurate translation. Very accurate. No issues with it at all.
But we cannot use it for this in Islam.
Holy? Yeah. Of course, Allah is the holiest. Holy meaning the epitome of purity, which is Allah Azza wa Jal. No defect. That's what Subhanallah means. How perfect is Allah above any imperfection. القدوس الملك القدوس صحيح نعم قدوس is holy so Allah is القدوس Allah is the holy
so we can use any place as holy
I mean like we said it depends if you're using it among Muslims usually they understand but if we're able to avoid this term as the brother mentioned because of the many baggage that it has with it, it would be more appropriate. Because, see, you using it is actually spreading it. You're endorsing it and people will hear you and they may use it and misapply it. So we want to kind of cut down on this term completely. As much as we can, just remove it. Remove it from our usage and vocabulary because of the problems it creates. There are some good in it, but the harm outweighs the benefit.
feeding, right? So now people all over the world, when they do this, they say, oh, they don't remember anything, it's allowed.
Yes. Did you guys understand? I mean, when something happens in some areas, people will think, khalas, it's part of the deen because it's happening in X place or Y place. It's a very common problem we're having as Muslims today. Well, they do it over there. Yeah, but akhi, it's not according to... Yeah, but they do it over there. Are you telling me all these people don't know? You telling me that? So you fall into that kind of stuff. Now.
So what is the risk to go to become?
Well, Allah gave it many different names. Like I said, it wasn't given a single name. You can say the glorious Quran, Quranul Majid, the noble Quran, Quranul Kareem, the wise or the full of wisdom, they say, Quran, the Quranul Hakim. I mean, you know, you use whichever one you want. Whichever one you want. The Quran is sufficient. Allah called it Al Quran. If you want to add an adjective, then you may use any of them. If you want to give it a proper noun based on an adjective Allah gave it, that's fine. Because we have an evidence for it. Holy has no place in this whole equation. It's just it's an outsider, and someone it inserted itself in, and it became acceptable and approved. But it is not. Sahih International. Yes. Followed by the one by Taqiyuddin Hilali and Muhsin Ali Khan. For the non-Muslim, you don't want to give the Quran to a non-Muslim. If you mean that you meet a non-Muslim and you say, here's a copy of the Quran in English, that's a mistake. Say, why? I'll tell you why. The first question is, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do so? No, he did not. Whenever he would send letters to the different rulers at this time, he will quote an ayah relevant to the people. Even though many of the ayat were revealed, he wouldn't send whatever had been revealed thus far back then. No, he would say, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَى اللَّهِ until the end of the ayah. So he would actually quote an evidence which is related to the person he's inviting. Otherwise, he didn't send, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Because it was a time of da'wah. So when you give a Quran to the non-Muslim, truthfully now, if people do it, that's their own thing. But how can you guarantee that he doesn't open Surah Al-Tawbah or Surah Al-Anfal, which are military, strictly military, and he reads the ayah, kill them wherever you find them. Khalas, your mission has failed already.
I asked him, I said, what do you guys mean with your religion? I was searching for Islam, searching for religion. He said, well, we are Muslim, and we believe in such and such and such, a book called the Quran, and we believe in a prophet named Prophet Muhammad. I said, are you talking about this guy, Elijah Muhammad?
Yes, yes, yes.
He said, no, I'm talking about Prophet Muhammad 1,400 years ago. I said, well, what's your book? He said, we have a Quran. I said, can I have it? He said, no, you can't. And he said, I asked him why. I said, well, how am I supposed to understand your religion if you don't give me a book? He said, well, I'll tell you. I said, well, how am I supposed to trust you and you're a man? I asked him, how do I trust you when you're just a man? He said, you're going to tell me what I'm supposed to think. He said, this is what's been happening to me in Christianity my whole life. Someone's going to tell me what to think.
Right.
I told him, I said, I'm not going to follow your religion until I have the book in my hand. I can read it for myself. I told him, I'm sitting here today, 35 years later. So I don't think it's fair for you to say what will happen if you give the book to someone. And also I told him in the masjid, I said, you know, that I asked him, and he told me you need to give the book. I said, well, when the prophet you're talking about, when Allah gave him this revelation, did he just say to people, I'm not going to say any of this to you until you believe it? Or did he just say it? So I asked him, and he said, he told me about the prophet in Mecca. He said, well, he just said it. I said, so when he said it, the people heard it. Well, did they have to be believing before they heard it? He said, no, he put it out there. So I said, then how do you justify not giving me the book? The prophet put it out, he said it to the people, he proclaimed it. That was his mission. Now, when it fell upon the people's ears, it was up to them. I said, so how do you deny me this book?
Fine. Fine. And then I can give you stories where someone happened, what I told you earlier, it actually happened to them, and they came across ayat, not necessarily military ayat, but ayat which were misinterpreted, such as, وَاللَّهُ يُضُلُّ مَن يَشَاء. Allah misguides whomsoever He wills. They said, so now your book is saying that Allah misguides the people. This is a God that is not just. No one is there to rectify the condition. No one there is to explain the misconception. So I understand that it could be that some individuals get the Quran as is, and Allah decrees that they read that which is, which will be a source of guidance. But that is not something that you do from the get-go. The Quran is to be given to someone who is close to Islam. Many of the issues have been addressed already, and you believe they are on the verge, or they're seeking the truth. Let's say like yourself, you were seeking the truth. It's appropriate to give it to someone who's really looking. But some people just, they see in a Muslim, they think giving them the Quran will get the responsibility off their shoulder. And the truth of the matter is, that is not wise. Wisdom entails giving the people, and we have many evidences. خاطب الناس على قدر عقولهم. Speak to the people according to their intellect. Do you want anyone to belie Allah and His Messenger? This is Ali saying that, رضي الله عنه. I didn't say until they believe. That you don't give it to them. Some people just give it to them from the beginning. It is given to them at a particular stage. What you give them is in the beginning is concise and precise, concentrated information as per their need. Once they move on and they're coming towards Islam, the Quran may be given to them. But it is not correct, at least in my view, to give them the Quran from the beginning. Because you don't know what they may read. And if they read it, and of course, now there's no translation, you're not going to give them Ibn Kathir, right? They're going to give them some translation. There are only footnotes. And the footnotes do not address issues which we Muslims already understand. We know Allah is Al-Adil, the most just. So even when we read ayat, Allah, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, any ayah which we read, we don't ever misunderstand it or misinterpret it, because we are preconditioned that this is based on Allah's justice. The kafir is already at conflict with his creator. So we don't want these to instigate or to create a problem for them unless someone is there to address the issue. No, this means this. Allah already told us in another ayah, because they may read, for example, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra," we have sent down. They say, okay, we is trinity. We is plurality. We have to say no. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is the al-ayah al-muhkamah. And we is that of royalty. And so it is you know, the mutashabih. And you have to understand the mutashabih in the light of the muhkam. These issues may have to be addressed. A non-Muslim may not be able to get all that in the English language, because you're giving an English translation. It's not like the Arabic that the Arabs were hearing upon their ears, and they knew the language, they knew the culture. It was already addressing them. Nowadays, it may not have the same effect when translated to another language, which is not the miracle of the Quran. So it becomes necessary that we take it easy in terms of when to give it. Not that you don't give it because of issue of tahara. Because if it has foreign material, the ulama say it's no longer the mushaf, which you're not allowed to touch. Once it has foreign material, it becomes allowable, even for the non-Muslim, unless you know he will throw it or mistreat it. The issue is not there now. The issue is, what if he reads an ayah, hundreds of ayats, which can be misinterpreted without anyone to clarify them? Then it defeats the purpose of da'wah. The purpose of da'wah is to bring them closer, not to drive them away from Islam. And in many cases, giving them the book without someone being there to explain has done so. While in other cases, people came to Islam. Alhamdulillah, we're happy. We're not dealing with how Allah guides people. It could be against all odds. Like Yusuf Islam, for example. May Allah rectify his condition. He was guided through the Quran on his own. Allah chose to guide him in this way. We're not dealing with hidayah. None of our business. We're not saying everyone you give the Quran, Allah will lead him astray because he reads like Surah At-Tawbah. No. It could be that he reads one ayah which will take him straight to Islam. Allahu A'lam. His affair is with Allah. We're saying, what is what we do? Not what Allah will do with him. What are we supposed to do per the da'wah standards, per wisdom? Is it wise to give him or not? There's views. The view I gave you, the view which you may have, other views which the brothers may have. Again, no one is imposing anything on anyone. It's just a point of view. But it's valid. that story is inauthentic. The story of Umar's Islam, Surah Taha, and he beat his sister, it's inauthentic. It's inauthentic. The correct way is inauthentic. Some say unauthentic, and it does exist in English language, but inauthentic, it's not sahih. The story, the famous story of Umar's Islam, which you hear in every khutbah almost, and every book you read it, actually is not sound. The real story, I've been looking for it ever since. A non-Muslim? I mean, it's in English. If they want to read the book, it becomes now we move on from what we spoke about earlier into the situation. Is it for the da'wah to say no to him in his face, like what happened with the brother, or would it actually cause more problems? You may have to give up on your previous ideology, which is you being the provider, and submit to the request, because now you are in a situation where if you were to say no, he may get offended. And you don't want to offend him, because at the end of the day, it's the maqsad. We have to, as one working in da'wah, we have to have flexibility, in a sense, within a particular range. And all this is relevant to the benefit. Every time, it's not one way to do all things. With one person you may give, with another person you may withhold. You have to really evaluate the situation and see, okay, is it going to offend him if I say no? Khalas, give it to him. And Allah al-Musta'an, we hope that Allah will guide him to read the correct stuff from the beginning. I mean, everything is correct, but what is convenient or what is relevant to him. But if that is you now, nobody asked you, nobody said, I want to read the Quran, do you go and give it to him? We say, you may follow the first advice.
Mm. I get my bike, go to the Air Force and pass my bike. But if I've been talking to someone and they seem to have a genuineness in understanding this religion, I would refuse that. That's my
good.
Sincere and genuine and come to the masjid and asking good questions about the religion and say, look, I want to know more. I would refuse, because that's the state I was in when someone told me no. I was sincerely looking, I'm sitting on the masjid steps. It wasn't even open. I would be there 3 hours before it opened. I'm sitting there and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting every day. And I say, look, I want to read the book. He told me, no, you're not clean. How do you know I'm not clean? What? How did you see in my heart? I'm walking to the masjid. I'm here, I'm asking you, and you're going to tell me something like this? No, you can turn someone away with that.
Right.
You see, so I think you have to use discretion. I'm not saying I agree with the brother. Someone walk up to me, yo, you listen to that Quran? Oh, what do you want to do with it? You know, you might want to flush it down the toilet. I have to examine you to some degree and find out your level of sincerity. Once you demonstrate some level of sincerity, I shouldn't say to you, I can't give you that book. That's basically what I was talking
about. Beautiful. So we're on the same page.
Yeah.
With that, we conclude, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair. Sorry for the lengthy session. Allah musta'an. Subhanakallah, bihamdik, shadu la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.